Today's or this week is a special week, whether you realize it or not. I know some people probably are aware of it and some aren't. On Tuesday of this week at 10 o'clock will be 3 years that we have been meeting on Tuesday morning for prayer. I thank Jerry for getting us going. We started out as we're going to do it for 40 weeks, and then the question was, why are we going to stop? And now, 3 years later, we're still doing it. I would encourage you to come on Tuesday at 10 o'clock as we pray together if you are able to come. We normally have a little bit of a fellowship time and sharing with one another and bringing up prayer concerns that we have. And then we just move right into prayer. And we go around the table, and whoever would like to pray aloud can pray aloud. I would encourage you to come and just be part of it, even if you're not thinking about praying aloud or not comfortable with that. It is always a deeply spirit-filled time. And it is just incredible that we've been doing this for 3 years now. And we have seen tremendous answers to prayers. Tremendous answers as we continue to pray week by week and ask God to bring answers to many different things. Still, many prayers we're looking to be answered, but it has been an incredible time of just getting to know one another better, but also getting to know God better. By praying aloud together. For me, what a joy it is to hear other people pray. Because you ask me to pray all the time for us. And to hear other people pray aloud is just something that overwhelms me sometimes as I listen to folks. Because you think about praying about things that I never think about. And you also use words that I've never thought of using that have been so helpful to me to deepen my relationship with God. So that's why I say if you can come, but you don't feel like praying aloud, that's fine. We're not asking everybody to do that. But this week is 3 years of doing that. And if I understand right, we're not looking to ever end this. It's going to be a continuing, ongoing process. Maybe 1 year we'll be able to get as close as the Moravians did at Herrn Hut. They had a prayer meeting that lasted 100 years. 100 years. And they prayed every day. And that is just incredible to me. And I know many of you are in prayer, whether you can be here or not. But if you can come on Tuesday, that would be fantastic. We meet in the Sunday school room back here, and I would love to see as many people here as possible. Today we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, and I'm just going to tell you up front, if you're looking at it with me. Some of you may go, well, he didn't pronounce that name right. Will you please show me some grace as I try to pronounce Hebrew names today? Because there's about 20 of them here altogether. And for years and years now, I know how to pronounce them, but sometimes as you read them aloud, it's real easy to trip over some of them. So today we're looking at Nehemiah. The eighth chapter, and I'm actually going to start back at halfway through the 73rd verse of the seventh chapter because that really goes with what we're looking at. So listen to these words. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon as he faced the square before the water gate, in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right side stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbaddanan, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akkub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Galita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people there were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord." Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." What a wonderful passage in the midst of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Ezra was a priest who came to help the people as they came back from exile. Nehemiah was the governor, as you heard, who was in charge of getting all the work done to rebuild the walls and reestablish Jerusalem and clean up all of the destruction. What an incredible thing. And what did the people do? They took a moment, the people gathered to hear the reading of God's word. It says all the men and women and all who could understand came together. I see a great crowd here. A great and a wonderful crowd, not only of men and women, but of children and youth, of young adults that have all come together to listen to God's word. I wonder how would happen if we could get that done in our country. Well, we do in a way, don't we? We're gathered here today to listen to God's word. But I wonder what would happen if we could gather even more people and all the people that could understand would come together for the reading of the word. You see, the word of God is, to me, one of the most important resources for my spiritual life. At the Reformation, there were some that divided from the Catholic Church to say it is by Scripture only that things happen, not by tradition and ritual. We stand on Scripture alone. Now, I think we need tradition and ritual too. Because I think sometimes we've thrown out the baby with the bathwater. And some of the things that have been practiced through centuries of Christianity we need to bring back. And we have slowly done that by celebrating Advent, celebrating Lent, the passage of the Christian year, that brings back some of those things that are most important to our faith. Because one of the things about, I follow the lectionary, which not most Baptists do, but I follow the lectionary, which brings me through large sections of Scripture to bring to you across the whole Bible, not just my favorite passages that I want to preach on. Because if it was just my favorite passages, we would probably still be on 1st and 2nd Timothy after 9 years. Because those books were written to me. Don't you wish you had a book written to you? Those actually are some of my favorite books because of Paul's instruction to a young pastor. And I have leaned on them throughout my pastorate to understand how I should act and how I should be as a preacher. But the lectionary, which picks out different passages for each weekend, brings me to places like this that I may not normally preach on, one, because those words are hard to read. But you know what's important here? They all came together to hear God's word. And the next step that I noticed that happens here is special preparations were made for this day. What does it say they did? They built a wooden platform for Ezra the priest to stand on to read the law. Now, most likely what he's reading here is the first five books of the Bible, some selection from that. I doubt that he stood there and read all five books. I think he read some selection of that. And it says that there are six on one side and seven on the other side of him on this platform. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute because I loved what one of the commentators said. In Ezra's day, they didn't have books. Books did not exist. Nobody had thought of binding things together this way for people to have. What he would have read from was a scroll. So maybe the men on either side of him were helping him to hold up the scroll and were rolling and unrolling the scroll as he read. I want you to think about that. They are there to assist and to help. But then what other special preparations did they make? There were Levites in and amongst the people helping them to understand what Ezra was reading. Most likely, Ezra was reading from the Hebrew. And most likely, there were a lot of people in the congregation that day who probably did not understand or remember enough Hebrew to be able to translate it in their head. And the Levites were in and there amongst them because a common language of that day was Aramaic. And the Levites would have said, well, you've heard what Ezra has read. Let me help you understand it in our everyday common language. And let me bring it to you that way. And let me help you understand some of the background and some of the things that were going on. So the Levites were interpreted the word for the people to understand. They helped them to understand what they were hearing, which might have been very difficult for some of the folks. If you were to read the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible in Hebrew to me, I might get about one of every 20, 30, or 50 words. And I would go, yep, know that word. Yep, know that word. That's as much Hebrew as I know from seminary. I haven't used it every day, so I've forgotten it. Even if you were to read the New Testament in Greek, I probably couldn't get it as you read it aloud. So these Levites are in there and amongst the people and saying, here's what he just read. Here's what's going on. So we've got a real process going on here. I can imagine Ezra up front reading it and pausing. And the Levites in and amongst the people, helping the people to understand. Now, I know that the people understood in some ways. You know why I know this? Because people were sad because they realized they had not followed God's word. Ezra was reading about things that they should do as people, as the people of God, how they should live and what they should do and how they should reach out to other people and how they should help the foreigner that's in their land, how they should do this and that and the other, and how they should love one another deeply. And the people were sad because they realized they weren't doing what God was asking them to do. That's why I've said to you sometimes that when you have a quiet time with God, and I hope you have an everyday quiet time with God, just you and God, maybe your Bible, maybe a journal that you could write some things down, just you and God, no one else, nothing else, nothing on in the background, just sit down and be quiet with God. Some folks I know expect to have a great warm and fuzzy feeling after they have a time with God every time. If that's what you have every time you meet with God, I'm willing to say you're not always listening to what God has to say. Because sometimes I read scripture and it convicts me that I have not done what God has asked me to do. And I don't walk away from that quiet time with God with a warm, fuzzy feeling about myself and how much God loves me. I walk away from that time going, Lord, I have failed you. I have not done right. And I need to change the way that I do things. And that's what was happening to these people. They weren't getting a warm, fuzzy feeling about, hey, we're okie dokie, everything's all right, and God loves us so much, there's no problems in the whole wide world, and I'm doing everything God wants me to do. That was not the feeling they had as they were listening to the reading of God's word. So sometimes when I hear God's word, it is going to convict to me. It is going to pull at my heart that I realize I have not done what God wanted me to do. I have not spoken the way that I should. I did not act the way that I should when that guy cut me off on the interstate. Yeah, I know the immediate reaction. In case you guys forget, I worked in a shipyard for 12 years. I know the reaction of a shipyard worker, and I know the words they use. And have used them. I didn't grow up a pastor, guys. And sometimes God comes and says, you know, you did wrong. And it causes me to spend some time thinking about it. The people were sad because they realized as Ezra spoke and as the Levites interpreted for them, that they had not lived the way that God was asking them to live. And I really hope that that happens for you at times. That the reading of God's word brings to you a conviction that really pulls at you. One of the things that God's dealing with me on right now through a book that I'm reading called Divine Intimacy. You guys have heard me say this. God always wants the best for us. Always. Sometimes in my thinking, I think I know better than God does. And I choose not to accept what God wants to bring to me. You know what you call that? It's a simple little easy word. It's called sin. God wants to bring to me the very best for my life. And sometimes I decide, nope, I think this is better, God. That's sin. And when I read scripture and say that, I need to stop and pause And I need to know a couple of things that I want to give to you right now. Number one, I can ask God for forgiveness. Scripture says I can do that. Number two, God will bring forgiveness and will redeem me. God is always about redeeming me. God is always about wanting me to transform into the image of Christ. That's what it means to be Christian. It means to be a little Christ. To do as Christ would do in this world. So I can come to God and say, God, I just realized that I made a different choice than what you had for me as the very best. I chose something good. I chose something second best. But I probably missed out on the best. No, Lord, I know I missed out on the best because I made a different decision than what you showed me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Help me to stand in your presence with the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed on me. You can do that. When God's word convicts you, you can do that. The scriptures say you can. And it says something that God can do something we can't do. God can forget that we ever did that sin. Do you realize that? God can forget it. And later, Satan comes back to us and say, oh, you remember that? And I can go, yep, God forgave me. And God doesn't even remember it anymore. Because if I come back a second time and say, God, forgive me, God says, what are you talking about? Because it says that God separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. He puts it in the deepest of oceans. I don't know if you know how deep the deepest ocean is. It's like 5 miles deep. And the incredible pressure at 5 miles deep will keep that sin there forever. You see, the people were sad. They heard. They realized. And then Nehemiah steps up and says this. This is a day for celebration, not for mourning. Celebrate that you can live God's word. Celebrate that you can have joy. Celebrate that God has forgiven you. Celebrate that God is still calling you to be a dynamic, vital part of the kingdom of God. Celebrate that fact. And he says, don't mourn, don't cry, go home and have a big feast. And a matter of fact, those of you that have extra at your feast, make sure you give some to the folks that have none. Amen. When was the last time you gave the joy of following God's word to somebody else? When was the last time you helped somebody understand the joy of following God's word? The excitement that comes to that. God only wants the best for you. Don't ever settle for second best. And I guess I might want to tell you this too. I'm willing to say more than the majority of the time, the best for you is outside your comfort zone. Continue to build your nest if you want. But sometimes the best that God has for you is outside your comfort zone. Let God's word work in your heart. Be joyful about the fact that we have it. It speaks straight to us. It was written by the hands of many different people, by the Holy Spirit speaking to them and them writing it down. And the Holy Spirit can speak to us through that word today and bring us joy and celebration to live the Word of God. Amen? I mean, one of the scriptures I held on to as a young Christian, I don't hold on to it anymore. It's Joel chapter 2, verse 25. I found that as a young Christian. It says, I will repay you for the years that the locusts have eaten. And then it goes on to describe the different kind of locusts. And as a young Christian, when I found that, I said, God, you made a promise to me. For 18, 19 years of my life, the locusts have eaten at my life. They have destroyed my life in many different ways. And I'm holding this up to you, and you're going to have to keep this promise that you made. Do you want to know why I don't hold it up to God anymore? Because God has kept that promise over and above and beyond anything that I thought was possible. God has more than repaid me for the years that the locust ate at my life. Over and above and beyond. And God keeps paying me more. The blessings keep coming because I'm willing to live in God's will. You see, it's about celebration. It's about joy. Yes, sometimes I sit down with God's word and I don't walk away with this nice warm fuzzy about how great God feels about me. I walk away with a sad feeling, but the exciting thing is I know God shared that with me because there's a better way. And God's trying to help me see that better way. How about you? I find that the majority of people nowadays never read God's Word. Never even open it up to look and see what's there. And sometimes I find out that a good percentage of people that go to church never read God's Word. How about you? I'm not talking about reading other spiritual books. I'm not talking about reading devotionals. I'm talking about just sitting down and reading this. I know somebody's going to tell me, Pastor, that's hard to understand. It's especially hard to understand if you never read it. The people gathered together to hear the reading of God's Word. They made special preparations for it. They were sad about what they heard, but Nehemiah says, celebrate this. Are you living your life for God by celebrating the Word? Are you living your life for God by celebrating the Word? Let's pray. Lord, you've given us a resource that is beyond all resources. It's full of wisdom. It's full of insight. Your Holy Spirit wants to use it in our lives to captivate us, to draw us closer to you, to live in the midst of blessing and joy. Lord, please. Help us to develop an incredible love for your word and to allow it room to work in our lives. That as we see things that we don't like, that we would spend time and think about it. As we see things that convict us about what we've done, that we would stop and say, why is that convicting? that when we see things that bring us great joy, that we might celebrate and use that joy to reach other people. Because, Lord, there's so many in this world that aren't living the best that you have for them. And many that aren't even living a good life. They feel so down and out. Lord, help us to show them the joy of celebrating your word and living in the midst of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.